Thank you so much for today evening. Thank you for bringing us here, oh God. You have a word for us, oh God. We are eager to receive it. As we open our Bibles, oh God, as we open your word, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, oh God. May these words not be my own words, but may they be inspired by you, Holy Spirit. We give you the glory, the honor, the praise. May you increase as I decrease. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we are in the final chapter of Nahum. Very, very sad story about the destruction of Nineveh. This once great and mighty, awesome city. Most cities today cannot compare to the beauty, the splendor, the glory, the greatness of Nineveh. Nineveh was a sight to behold. But Nineveh was proud. Nineveh was vile, was filthy. Nineveh was wicked. And Nineveh had to come to an end. And the Lord, as we saw last week, raised up small tribes. There was a small tribe called the Medes. And then there was another tribe of the Chaldeans. And they totally destroyed Nineveh. Now, most of you, I'm sure, are wondering where Nineveh is. Who knows where Nineveh is today? Who can tell us where Nineveh is? Anybody? Nobody watches Al Jazeera? If you watch Al Jazeera every day, you'll see Nineveh. Yeah? Nobody? Have you guys heard of Iraq? Iraq. Imagine. Yeah? Right now, it's called the Valley of Nineveh. And it's very fertile. It's a good area for farming and for agriculture. And there are some oil wells there as well. It's a very rich area. And incidentally, it is where most of the Christians in Iraq live. Isn't that interesting? God destroys it because they are heathens and they are wicked people. And then thousands of years later, the Christians are the ones who settle in that area. It is in an area called Mosul. Have you heard of Mosul? Yes, ISIS, all that ISIS. ISIS is right there in Mosul. And I heard that they've dug tunnels under the ground. They even lit up oil wells in Mosul. Yeah, trying to cover their operations. But the Iraqi government, the Kurdish fighters, zoning in on the ISIS guys, and they're hoping that within maybe 2-3 months they'll have captured that whole area. But we have to continue praying. No, we are not continuing to pray because we have not been praying for the Christians there. We have to pray, yes, for the Christians in Mosul, because many of them are actually where Christians are tortured and persecuted. Yes. You guys think you're going through persecution? My neighbor is persecuting me. Every time I wake up for night prayers, he keeps banging on my wall. That is not persecution, my friend. Yeah? These guys, when they get you and you don't renounce your faith, they cut off your head. Mosul is not a joke. And a lot of Christians have fled from that area, and it's really terrible. So please, when you are praying for Sudan and all these countries and Syria, please remember Iraq. Remember the Christians in Mosul. Amen? Hallelujah. All right. Verse 1, chapter 3. Woe to the bloody city. that just sounds funny. Bloody city. Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery. Its victim never departs. Verse 2. The noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. Horsemen charged with bright sword and glittering spear. There is a multitude of slain, a great number of bodies, countless corpses. They stumble over the corpses. Once more, Prophet Nahum is painting a gory disgusting, sad picture of just carnage. Yeah? Carnage. Woe. What does woe mean? Woe means affliction, tribulation, suffering, trouble to the bloody city. That's precisely what it means. Every time you see the word woe, just know that this is like an oracle. This is like a prophecy of destruction and tribulation and suffering. So pray to God that nobody ever comes to you and says, woe is you. Yes? Because you are going to go through affliction, tribulation, and suffering. Woe to the bloody city. Why is it called the bloody city? Simple. It shed a lot of blood during its plunderings, during all its raids, all those times. Just caused so much death and destruction. It is full of lies and robbery. In a nutshell, everyone in the city was corrupt. Can you imagine? Imagine going to a city and everybody is corrupt. Pretty much everybody is rich and corrupt at the same time. You think there's corruption in Uganda? If you went to Nineveh that time, the city was disgusting. It was vile. Its victims never depart, says the Bible. Nineveh had committed countless crimes against humanity. It had so many victims. That's why the Bible says its victim never departs. It was like a sea. It was like a train, yeah, of victims from one city to another, from one town to another, one tribe to another, one nation to another. They just conquered everybody they wanted to conquer. These guys were mighty, but they were also terrible. Now we see here that Nahum pronounces calamity over the city of blood. A city full of lies, full of plunder, and never without victims. They always had victims. Imagine that. It means they never rested. Yeah? The wicked do not sleep. Yes? The cry of woe suggests the preparation for Nineveh's funeral. But were they seeing it? I don't think they were seeing it. All their courage, all their strength, all their hope, yes, all their trust was in the might of their city. And they did not see the woe that was being proclaimed or announced upon them. There's a similar verse in Ezekiel chapter 22. Verse 2 to 3, it says, now, son of man, will you judge the bloody city? Yes, show her all her abominations. Then say, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheds blood in her own midst, that her time may come, and she makes idols within herself to defile herself. Perfect description of what Nineveh was like. Verse 2, the noise of a whip and the noise of rattling wheels, of galloping horses, of clattering chariots. The man is painting a picture of just devastation, of anxiety. The enemy was just anxious and eager to destroy Nineveh. The horses were prancing around. They were just ready to just go into battle and destroy the Ninevites. Yeah. A really, really sad story of waste. But we cannot sympathize with Nineveh, because sympathizing with Nineveh is sympathizing with sin. We cannot be sympathetic to sin. How many times have you heard someone say, he's not saved. And he sins like all of us, but he's a good guy. We are all guilty of saying that, right? he's a good guy. Oh, she's a good girl. Right? Yeah, he's not like those other sinners out there. Yeah? Our hearts are desperately wicked. Saved or not saved. Now imagine you're hanging out or you're yoked to a person who's not saved. How desperately wicked is that heart? Think about it. Yeah? My heart right now, according to the Bible, is desperately wicked. I'm supposed to be saved. I am supposed to be a picture of Christ's grace and mercy. I'm supposed to be the light and the salt on this earth. But the Bible says my heart is desperately wicked. How about someone who's not saved? What are their hearts like? You remember, you were there. I remember I was there. We know all the filthy things we did. Not so disgusting, vile. Yeah? But thank God, He had mercy on us and we hearkened to His voice. We listened and we were saved. We were redeemed. Amen? Unfortunately, that's not the case for the Ninevites. They were desperately wicked. But in their pride, they refused. They refused to change and turn from their evil ways. You may say, someone never went there to preach to them. The Holy Spirit is always hovering around you. Constantly. Yeah? Saved or not, the Holy Spirit is there. He's always speaking to you, saying, don't do that. That is wrong. Change your ways. But then we harden our hearts and say, no, I will have my own way. My way seems exciting. My way makes sense. The Ninevites had every opportunity to repent, but they were calloused. They numbed their hearts. And for years and years, centuries and centuries, they just committed the vilest sins, the most disgusting sins. And I even believe God even hardened their hearts more. I believe we got to a point and God is like, I'll even harden your heart more. And I believe that's what happened to them. And what happens? They were destroyed. Verse 4. Because of the multitude of harlotries, of the seductive harlot. What does the King James Version say there? Who can read the King James Version right there? Who has the King James Version? Don't be embarrassed. Please read what it says there. Verse 4. What? What word do they use there for harlotries? Whoredoms. Whores. That's the word I wanted. Yeah? Because of the multitude of harlotries, of whoredoms, of the seductive whore. Nineveh was a whore. According to the Bible. A harlot. A strumpet. You know what a strumpet is? A whore. It's not trumpet. A strumpet. Yeah? Disgusting, vile woman. Because of the multitude of harlotries. When you talk about a multitude, you're talking about many. Many harlotries of the seductive harlot. Because of the multitude of harlotries, prostitution, idolatries, orgies of the seductive. King James Version says, well-favored. Well-favored whore. That's what it says. Of the well-favored, full of splendor and enticing. That is the seductive harlot. The mistress of sorceries. The mistress of witchcraft. Who sells nations through her harlotries, through her prostitution. And families or tribes through her sorceries, through her witchcraft. What were those harlotries? They pushed their idol worship on all the nations they conquered. Every time they conquered a nation, you were forced to worship their idols. Imagine that. They sold all these nations to idol worship and to destruction. These nations were doomed. They did everything imaginable under the sun because they could. There was actual prostitution. Maybe not because they needed the money, because they were wealthy, but because they just wanted to do, they could do it. The women could do whatever they wanted. There was idolatry. You worship whatever you wanted. These guys were worshipped, what was it? They worshipped nature mostly. I believe there's homosexuality. Of course, goes without saying. There were orgies, parties where everybody would just go and have sex with everybody. Think about it. The Ninevites did it. Those were their harlotries. Why was Nineveh called a harlot? Because Nineveh was behaving like a woman without morals, full of trickery to deceive men. How many men here have walked by prostitutes in this city? The operating word meaning walking by, not stopping. Right? I mean walking by. Yeah? Some of you will claim you're going there for ministry. Yeah, right. Walk by. try to walk by them with a female companion and you'll see what happens. Now, if you're alone, you hear, yes, Sonny, yes, yes, yes. They even give you names, Sonny. Yeah? If you walk by them with a female companion, Chirabe! They start insulting the woman. Yeah? But if you're a man and you pass by, then you will see their trickery. Yeah? You will see their deceit. They deceive you. They try to look, you know, all clean, nice. All of them bleach their skins. You know? It's all trickery. Yeah? Underneath that skin, there is charcoal. Right? That is the deceit that comes with them. They are immoral. By the time the Bible compares Nineveh to a prostitute, to a harlot, then you know that harlots are immoral. That doesn't mean that the women cannot go and minister to them. I repeat, women cannot go. The women can go and minister to them only if you are called to actually go and minister to them, because it can be very daunting. It is a territory that is very dangerous. Some of these women are known to carry knives and guns and mace. They can spray you in the eyes. Yeah. So that's what happens there. But they are full of trickery and deceit. Sorceries. What does the Bible mean when it describes Nineveh as a harlot filled with sorceries? The Syrian Empire charmed. They tricked and deceived so many nations, and in the process impoverished them and enslaved them. They enslaved them, corrupted them, deceived them with corrupt government policies that promised favors if they joined them in war, in battles, in plundering and all these things. And when they would come thinking these are our allies, we are going to fight with them and we are going to enjoy the spoils, the plundering together, what would happen? They would get enslaved. That's what happened. So it was like witchcraft. Many nations were deceived, were caught into this web of lies. Nineveh was quite a charmer. It had so many officials, governors, ambassadors that it sent out, emissaries that it sent out all over. And they would deceive these nations. They would sign agreements with them, and then they would take over them and enslave them. That's how they operated. But also, there was actual sorcery in that place. There was actual witchcraft. Yeah? They were definitely involved in black magic. They were involved in divination. They were involved in the consultation of the dead to influence the course of events. Thousands of tablets in the Mesopotamian Valley with hundreds of spells and magical incantations, charms, were found. They found these tablets, and all these tablets had these magical spells inscribed on them. That's where the Assyrian Empire was. Yeah? So that's proof enough that these guys were definitely involved in black magic. Assyria, in a nutshell, was a sinful empire, a godless empire. It was an abomination to God. And Assyria had to go down. Nineveh had to go down. Verse 5. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirts over your face. Let's first pause and meditate on that line there. What? Imagine someone coming and threatening to lift your skirt over your face. Now, men, I don't think we have any idea what that feels like, right? Unless you're in Yakashura and which other school? Who knows Yakashura? They wore skirts. What are they called? Kilts? The Scottish kilts? Yeah. Now, those of us know what a skirt feels like. Yeah, but the Bible says, behold, I'm against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will lift your skirt over your face. Wow. That is embarrassing beyond words. I will show the nations your nakedness. And the kingdoms your shame. Behold. What does behold mean? See. Pay attention. This is what is going to happen. I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I am against you. Nahum repeats this phrase. First mentioned in Nahum chapter 2, verse 13. The first mention, the emphasis was on the military defeat of Nineveh. And now, the emphasis is on the humbling of the city. Not only is the city's military might going to be destroyed, but God does not stop there. He says, I am going to destroy your military might, and I am going to humble you because I am against you. Imagine. Why was God against Nineveh? Just one reason why. Who has been paying attention? Eva. Why was God against Nineveh? Why? What do you think? They were proud. Very proud. They were proud in their sin. They are proud of their military might. They are proud of their conquests. They are proud of their plundering. They are proud of their walls, of their fortresses, of their army, of their wealth. They were proud of their wickedness. What does 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 say? Like the second part. It says, be clothed with humility. For God does what? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If Nineveh had humbled herself, God would have given grace to them. But no, because they did not humble themselves, what happened? God was against them. Imagine getting to that point where you're filled with pride and God says he's against you. I thank God that most of us in this room will never get to that point. Amen? Yeah? Some of you are not sure. You don't want to get to that point where God says, I am against you. Because war is you. Right? War is you. But our Father is full of mercy. Our Savior, Jesus Christ, holds us in the palm of his hands. Yes? Everybody, that palm, he will not lose. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So there is no worry there. Nineveh walked in pride and as a result had the Lord against them. How much better to be humble and to receive the grace of God. It is not hard to be humble, people. Is it? I don't think it's hard to be humble. It is just hard to break pride. Yeah? Is there a difference? When you let go of your pride, that is the beginning of humility. You cannot be humble if you don't let go of that pride. But you have to acknowledge, most of you don't even know you're proud. Not proud as in, I'm proud to be a Muganda, I'm proud to be an American. No, that's not the pride I'm talking about. I'm proud to be a Musoga. No. Yes? Don't be proud. No, I'm kidding. Pride, that bad pride. Yes? Bad pride. That insolence. Think you're better than everybody else. You think you're cleverer than everybody else. You think you're more beautiful than everyone else. You think that you're stronger than everyone else. You imagine you know the Bible better than everybody else. You think you know better than God. Yeah? Pride. They talk to you and advise you, brother, change what, and like, no, do not touch the Lord's anointed. How many pastors we have today who say, yeah, tell them, now, pastor, I think we should have handled this situation in a different way. Huh? We shouldn't have taken those tithe bags to your home. Do not touch the Lord's anointed. Yeah? How many of you have heard that? Pride. But Nineveh's pride was 1,000 times worse than this so-called pride we talk about. They were terrible. Guys, they were terrible. They were really, really vile, vile, vile people. Yeah. I will lift your skirts over your face. I will show the nations your nakedness and the kingdoms your shame. God would uncover her shame and expose her for who she truly was. Because she was a liar. She was a deceiver. She was a trickster. She was an enslaver. She was a sorcerer. A manipulator. She was a killer. The nations would see her for who she truly was. And they would not be deceived by her splendor again. Praise the Lord. Brethren, if sin is consistent in our lives without repentance, without a hunger for change, without the humility to say, I am weak and I have a problem, I am messed up, oh Lord, save me. God eventually exposes that sin. And I tell you, when He exposes that sin, it carries much shame. What sins do we have hidden in our closets? We can't let go. The Holy Spirit is saying, let go. We're saying, no, it is sweet. It is me. It is a part of my personality. You're rude to people. That's how I was born. Deal with it. Sin. You treat people badly. That's me. In our family, we are like that. Right? You're very unfriendly. You keep to yourself. I'm an introvert. That's me. That's how God made me. No! Everything that God makes is good. Right? But we choose to embrace the wickedness that lies within. And then we hold on to it and we use it as a crutch. You walk around with your wickedness like a crutch. Yeah? Defending your actions. Defending your lack of love. Defending your lack of concern. You're walking around with your crutches. Yeah? That's how I was made. God is working in my life. Be patient with me. Until when? Until when? You just have to say, God, I am messed up. Just help me. Take all this rubbish out. He will do it, I promise. He will do it. But do not wait for Him to lift up your skirt over your face. It will be terrible. It will be embarrassing. It will be good for you. Hopefully you'll learn a lesson. You'll become a different person. But everybody will remember you for that shame that was exposed. There's a pastor in a Watoto church. He was a youth pastor. He used to have these fantastic events at a place that used to be called TLC, Christian events. And he was loved by all the Christian girls and all the Christian boys in Watoto and other churches. Nobody knew that he was busy sleeping around with the girls. Pastor, 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 pastor. Huh? What happens? They find out that he's sleeping with this girl. I don't know if she was 18, maybe even younger. God knows how old she was. And God had had enough. He was slowly becoming an abomination. And God exposed his shame. It was terrible. He had to stand in front of the church, the whole church, for all the three or four services, however many services they have. And he had to admit what he did. And then he asked for forgiveness and all that. And it was all good. Yeah. But nobody will ever forget the pastor who stood in front of everybody and had to admit to his sin. You see what I'm saying? Even when you meet him today, you're like, hey, mama, what's up? What's up? How are you doing? Good to see you. Yeah. Man, you're looking good. Yeah. You look healthy. You look okay. Inside you're thinking, the pastor, who was embarrassed in front of everybody. Yeah? Even him, you see it in his eyes. I don't know if he ever got over it. Even him, he's there. Are you waiting to get to that point? I'm speaking to myself, God forgive me. Also, are we waiting to that point where God says, I am now going to lift your skirt tomorrow. I am going to lift your skirt today. Because my patience is worn out. You're a hypocrite. You have shamed me too much. Think about all those things that we are hiding from men, but cannot hide from God. Let us throw them at our Savior's feet and say, I'm embarrassed. I am a fool. I am wicked. Forgive me. Take this rubbish out of my heart and give me a heart like yours. Hallelujah. Sometimes God exposes us and lets us go through shame, which leads us to humility. The humility will then lead us, hopefully, to repentance. But for Nineveh, it was shame to humility to destruction. How terrible. Verse 6. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle. I will cast abominable. What does the word abominable mean? Wretched, disgusting, cursed. I will cast abominable, wretched, disgusting, cursed filth upon you. What was he saying? He was saying that he would take the idols of Nineveh and throw them back in their faces. Why do I say idols? And in this instance, in my research, I discovered that abominable filth, according to the Hebrew language, was called shikat. Yeah? And was often translated abomination. Yeah? And God was saying he would take their idols, the idols of Nineveh, which he considered abominable filth, and he would throw it back in their faces. What does 2 Kings, verse 23:13 say? Let me give you an example. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth. The abomination. Ashtoreth, the who? Abomination. Ashtoreth was an idol. A false god. Of the Sidonians. For Chemosh, or Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. And for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. Basically, God was saying, I will grab all your idols and throw them back in your face. That's what he was saying. Make you vile. The Hebrew word for vile is nabel or nabal. Nabel. Which means low, weak, foolish. You can even add in there hated. Imagine you are low, you are weak, you are foolish, and you're hated. What a bad place to be. You're low. No, everybody considers you trash. Not only are you low, you are weak. Not only are you weak, you are foolish. And to make matters worse, everybody hates you. It's a terrible place to be. Make you vile, says the Lord. Why was God going to make Nineveh vile? Nineveh walked high in her pride. She walked high in her splendor. But the Lord was determined to bring her and make her low. The Bible continues to say, let's read that again. I will cast abominable filth upon you, make you vile, and make you a spectacle. Make you a spectacle. What does that mean? Is it one side of an eyeglass? Right? what does it mean? You don't know? The King James Version says, I will make you a gazing stock. In other words, I will make you a rare sight. I will make you a marvel. People will look at you and marvel and say, what is going on? Yeah? People will stare at you relentlessly. You will be a demonstration. People will look at you and say, you see? You see what happens? I will make you an exposition. I will make you a warning for all to see. That's what God was saying when he said, I will make you a spectacle. Not the eyeglass. Verse 7. It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Who will bemoan her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? It shall come to pass that all who look upon you will flee from you and say, Nineveh is laid waste. Nineveh is destroyed completely. Who will bemoan her? Who will grieve over her? Who will lament over her? Who will cry over Nineveh? Where shall I seek comforters for you? That's funny. Where shall I seek comforters for you? All those observing Nineveh, yeah, would flee from her in terror. Because nobody would want to go through what Nineveh was going through. They would leave her and abandon her in ruins with no one to mourn her fate. That was Nineveh. Verse 8. Are you better than No Ammon? That was situated by the river that had the waters around her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall was the sea. Are you better than No Ammon? What is God saying here? What is the whom saying? Are you better than No Ammon? No Ammon was the temple of Ammon, or Amen, or Amen. It was situated by a river that had waters that surrounded her, whose rampart. Do you know what a rampart is? A rampart is a defensive wall. Are you better than No Ammon? That was situated by the river that had the waters around her, whose rampart was the sea, whose wall was the sea. Now, No Ammon, or No Ammon, is the Hebrew name for the Egyptian city of Thebes. Thebes was another wealthy, mighty city that was destroyed completely in 663 BC. And you know who destroyed Thebes? Who can guess? One guess. Who? God. That is just too obvious. The Assyrians. God. You're boarding a taxi. You're not coming with me. How can you embarrass me like that? The Assyrians are the ones who destroyed No Ammon. No Ammon was a temple found in Thebes. Thebes was a very prosperous city found in Egypt. The Assyrians in Nineveh knew this very well, you know, because it was their armies that destroyed Thebes, or No Ammon. Nahum is basically saying, you remember what you did to No Ammon? You remember how fortified it was? You remember how rich and mighty, full of splendor it was? You remember how protected it was? It was protected one side from the sea. It was protected from another side by the rivers that surrounded it. It was impossible to attack. But you guys destroyed them. Now, That same fate is coming to you. The same way you destroyed Noah Ammon is the same way the Chaldeans and the Medes are going to come and destroy you. Nahum threw in a bit of history just to show them what the future was going to be like. Assyria was the dominant power. Nobody was greater than Assyria. Everyone acknowledged it because it was a country, an empire filled with tyranny and ambition. It was dreaded by all. There's no way the Hebrews would believe the announcement of the prophet because they're saying, man, these guys are insurmountable. Nobody can conquer them. And Nahum knew that they were struggling to comprehend this message which he brought. What did he do? He spoke about Noah Ammon. That's why he brought it in there and said, you remember what happened to these guys? You remember what happened? That is exactly the same thing that is going to happen to who? To the Ninevites. Noah Ammon was a perfect example of what God was going to do. Nineveh thought she was invincible, but the prophet draws a lesson from Assyria's own history to show that she was deceiving herself. All those who are powerful right now, are mighty right now, are deceiving themselves. Year after year, they rule, and they seem like they're not going anywhere. Year after year, people get poorer, suffer more. They are deceiving themselves. God is coming. Everybody say, God is coming. And when he comes, you better be ready. Yeah? You don't want him to find you on that bad side. You want him to find you on the good side. Yeah. Not on the dark side of the force. Verse 9. Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength. The prophet continues to say, and it was boundless. Pat and Labim or Lubim were your helpers. Why is he saying all this? Ethiopia and Egypt were her strength, were the strength of Noah Ammon. We are still talking about Noah Ammon. And it was boundless. Yes? Pat and Lubim were your helpers. Pat, P-U-T, or sometimes spelled P-U-H-T, no, P-H-U-T, was the third son of Ham. You remember Ham? The son of Noah? Yes. You can see that in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, if you think I'm conjuring up my own stories. And in 1 Chronicles, if you're not convinced, chapter 1, verse 8. The name Pat or Put is also used in the Bible for the people or nation said to be descended from him, from Ham, usually placed in ancient Libya. Pat was the founder of Libya. The Pats and the Lubims were Libyans, essentially. Yeah? Just for your information. I'm sure you go there and you're wondering, who are these people here? Yes. Verse 10. Yet she was carried away. She had very strong allies. Noah Ammon. Yeah? Tebes. She had very strong allies who protected her. Yet she was carried away, says the Bible. She went into captivity. Her young children also were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. They cast lots for her honorable men, and all her great men were bound in chains. That was Noah Ammon. She was carried away. She went into captivity. In spite of all Noah Ammon's support and protection, she was still subdued. The Bible says her young children also were dashed to pieces at the head of every street. Now imagine that picture. That is just a gory, really, really bad picture. just shows you that the young, the innocent, those you look at and you're like, ooh, no, all destroyed. They were dashed to pieces. They were brutally murdered, and then they were stepped on, as what is usually done by cruel soldiers. When cruel soldiers kill everybody in the city, what do? They march over you. They trample your body until you are dashed to pieces. Can you imagine? Now, they were doing this to children. No Ammon. And this is the same fate that was waiting Nineveh. They cast lots for her honorable men, the Bible continues to say. Why were they casting lots for the honorable men? They cast lots on the important citizens, the ministers, the governors, all the officials, yeah? Either to put scorn on them, by belittling them, and also that, you know, they took pride in capturing as many prisoners. So sometimes you'd cast lots and say, okay, there are these government officials here. Who is going to take them? Ah, me. Okay, no. Let's do this the civilized way. Cast lots. And whoever won the lots would take the prisoners. That is basically what they were going to do to these people, the honorable men, the men who are important and had ruled this great kingdom, were going to be turned into prisoners. The Bible continues to say, and all her great men were bound in chains. Great men, men with status, strength, valor, wisdom, who are liked by everybody. Men who are notable. They're like, these men here, we have to put them in chains. If we don't put them in chains, they will cause chaos. So all their great men, the ones they were able to lay hands on, were chained up. Meaning, Nineveh had no hope. Verse 11. You also will be drunk. You will be hidden. You also will seek refuge from the enemy. You also will be drunk. You'll be terrified. You'll be confused. Nineveh would stagger like a drunkard and flee for shelter. The Bible continues to say, you will be hidden. Maybe they would be too weak and diminished, too powerless to appear again, that it would seem like they were being hidden. They were basically no more. The Bible says, you also will seek refuge from the enemy. Imagine seeking refuge from the enemy. You have a fight, each morning with your neighbor. I am tired of your dog pooping in my compound. It becomes an issue, a quarrel. I'm tired of your chickens or your goats. I'm tired of your children throwing rubbish in my compound. It becomes an issue. You start quarreling with your neighbor day in, day out, to the point of where you're like, you're hopeless. You become enemies. You're hopeless. All of you and your children, you're hopeless. That day, thieves come to your house, where will you go first for refuge? Tell me. To the hopeless people, is where you will run. Naked as neighbor. Can you please help us? Yeah? Thieves have kind of come upon us. That was Nineveh. Yeah? She would run to her enemies naked, asking for help. It reminds me of a story. I don't know if it's related. If it is, well and good. If it's not, hey, it's probably a good story. Anyway, we lived next to this flat. And when I lived in Nakasero in my childhood, and this flat was surrounded by a fence, just like a chain link fence. And the owner of the flat was called, we called him Big D. Big Daddy. He was a big guy and he had all these children, older children. And so his grandchildren, my friends. And so what happens is that getting through Big D's gate was tiring. Sometimes he had a guard there and would not enter to play in Big D's compound. So what did we do? We made what we call panniers. through his fence. Yeah? We made holes through his fence. And everybody in Big D's household, except him and his wife, used those panniers. To his annoyance, he blocked them and blocked them and blocked them, but still they were open. They were opened by his own children. Yeah? And he just hated it. And he'd always look at my cousins and my uncles who lived in the boys' quarter right next to the fence, and he'd look at them as the main culprits. Destroying my fence. What's wrong with you? So what happened? 1986. Or was it 85? 86 or 85. When Obote was overthrown. Guess who used the panier to come to our house? Huh? Big D. With his wife in tow. Do you think Big D blocked that panier again? I'll tell you, it is still there after this day, but it's not. Yeah? Imagine the irony. So imagine Nineveh running to the enemies, people who they considered dogs and who they tortured in the past one, and saying, "Help us!" The irony. Yeah? That's what the Bible is saying. You will try to make alliances with other enemies, apart from the Chaldeans and the Medes. You'll ask them for protection. There'll be no protection. Or you will beg for mercy from your captors. You will beg for mercy from the Chaldeans and the Medes, and there'll be no mercy for you. Meaning you will seek refuge from your enemy. Imagine. A really sad, sad sight. Verse 12. All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. All your strongholds are fig trees with ripened figs. If they are shaken, they fall into the mouth of the eater. This is a very rare sight. When I was growing up, you never just shook a tree and fruit fell down. You'd have to, all day, you'd climb this huge tree. But imagine finding a tree ripe with fruit. You just shake it and fruit falls down. What a nice analogy. Shake it and all the jambula falls down. And you pick the jambula instead of climbing that tree, wretched tree. Yeah? What a beautiful picture. But a sad picture for Nineveh. As easily as ripe fruit falls from a shaken tree, so will the strongholds of Nineveh fall before the judgment of God. We often have our own strongholds of sin and pride that we put great confidence in. Imagine putting great confidence in your pride and in your sin. But when that pride and sin is ready to be shaken, everything shall fall to the ground. That's basically what God is telling Nineveh here. Verse 13. Surely your people in your midst are women. Is this an abuse or a compliment? Maybe I shouldn't go there. Let's move on. Surely your people in your midst are women. The gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. Now, men, has someone ever called you a woman? If you've ever been called a woman, put up your hand. Oh my gosh. They've called you a woman. Someone is trying to insult you as like, you're a woman. What is he saying? You're weak. Just physical strength. Maybe not mental. Okay, not mental. Right? Women are physically weak as compared to men, but not mentally weak as compared to men. Amen? They are not talking about their mental abilities here. They are talking about their physical abilities. Imagine finding men who are like women. Weak. That is a disgusting picture. Men are supposed to be strong. They are supposed to be the protectors of the women. Women say amen. Men say amen. They are just laughing. They are not saying amen. These are the men you want to marry. Huh?
You are a woman. They say that to you. My friend, we go down. We settle it down there in the dust. Who are you calling a woman? Huh? We settle it there. Saved or not saved. Who are you calling a woman? Huh? We settle it there. Surely your people in your midst are women. Nineveh's defenders were like helpless women. No strength. The Bible says the gates of your land are wide open for your enemies. Meaning all those great gates you had. The defense, the source of pride, the assurance you had from all these gates, the exclusivity. Yes? The gates were not just open for anyone. They were probably open for important merchants, governors. Yeah? The gates that were their defense would be wide open for the enemy to march through and destroy them. Imagine you trying to shut your gates at your house for those who have gates. And you can't shut those gates. Yeah? Kind of my experience at home right now. I contracted someone to make me a gate. It's as useless as the gates of Nineveh. Huh? Can't shut them. Goats walk in sometimes. Huh? Terrible. So I know exactly how these people feel. Yeah? Can't shut those gates. You can't even lock the gates. You try to lock, you're like, what is this now? Useless like the gates of Nineveh. That's what my gate is like at home. Imagine at 3 a.m. You're not sleeping. You're like, my gates are open. My gates are open. Yeah? The gates that once protected you and kept you safe are now open. You cannot shut them. Do you know the horror? Okay, forget the gates. Maybe most of you don't have gates. The door is open. 3 a.m. Yeah? You're trying to sleep. Not only is there a possibility that your enemy, the thieves, Chifesi and all the likes will enter your house, but the number one enemy on your list, who? Mosquitoes will be the first ones to enter your house. Imagine the helplessness of not being able to shut your door at night. Think about it, people. It's terrible, huh? It's terrible. Sometimes I wake up and one of my family members has forgotten to lock the door. And I am bewildered. I want to cane everybody in the house. Huh? How can this be? Who, all of you come here, you see? Who did not lock this gate? Where is all my hope? Yeah? This is the inner gate now. The outer gate I just gave up for now. The inner gate. It's a feeling of helplessness. It's a feeling of irresponsibility. How can the gate not be locked? That's how these guys felt. Yeah? Fire shall devour the bars of your gates. The Lord's fury essentially would devour all their strongholds. Their gates and their bars, the bars that they use for locking the gates, would be devoured. What kind of fury, what kind of fire is that it's hot enough to destroy the bars that they use for locking the gates? That is serious fury. Yeah. The Ninevites would not be safe at all. God is saying. Open with me to Psalm 147, verse 13. There's a small message to Israel here that I'd like us to read. Psalm 147, 13. I don't know if it is displayed there. Okay. Uh-huh. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. What a blessing for the Bible to say that about me. Ken, the Lord has strengthened your bars, the bars of your gates. He has blessed your children within you. He makes peace in your borders and fills you with the finest wheat. Imagine God saying that. That's what God was saying to Israel. Now, guess what he was saying to Nineveh? For he has weakened the bars of your gates. He has cursed your children within you. He makes war in your borders and fills you with famine. Imagine the contrast. Terrible, terrible contrast. Instead of strength,
there is weakness. Instead of blessing, there is curse. There is cursing. Instead of peace, there is war within the borders. Instead of the finest wheat, there is famine. Woe is Nineveh, my goodness. Verse 14. Draw your water for the siege. Fortify your strongholds. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. What is he saying? He's mocking them. The prophet is mocking them. He's saying, if I were you, I will try and draw water for the siege. Grab as much drinking water as you can and store it up because you're going to be thirsty during the battle, as if it will help them. He was just mocking them. He was laughing at them. Yeah? Fortify, meaning strengthen your strongholds. He was mocking them because no matter how much they fortified or strengthened their strongholds, the Lord was going to subdue them. He was going to humble them. Fortify, strengthen your strongholds, your refuge, your fortress. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Kubabloka. Huh? Make bricks. Huh? Imagine the enemy is coming and everybody is like this in the mud. Yeah? How do they make bricks? I thought that's how they make bricks. They grab them. Right? Imagine, that's what is happening in Nineveh. Go into the clay and tread the mortar. Make strong the brick kiln. Nyeza tanuru. Huh? By the time you set up a whole tanuru of bricks, a whole kiln, the enemy has come. Yeah? What a total waste of time. Yeah? He's mocking them. He's laughing at them. Work hard, but your work shall be in vain. He's cheering them on to do their best in spite of all the judgment that was coming upon them. They would prepare as many provisions and people as they pleased. But it would all come to nothing against the judgment of God. Hallelujah. Verse 15. There the fire will devour you. The sword will cut you off. It will eat you up like a locust. Make yourselves many like locusts. Make yourself many like the swarming locusts. Have you ever seen a swarm of locusts? I have never seen a swarm of locusts. Okay, on TV, yes. I see hundreds and thousands and millions of locusts. I believe a swarm could probably be up to a million. That is my belief. It's like a dark cloud. You first see, it looks like a cloud that is coming. Then suddenly, before you know it, the whole land is covered with locusts. That's what the prophet is telling them. Yeah? Therefore, the fire will devour you. The fire, the wrath of the enemy, the wrath of God will devour you, will eat you up and destroy you, Nineveh. The sword of the Chaldeans will cut you off, will separate you from safety and refuge and help. It will eat you up like a locust. When locusts eat crops, they leave almost nothing. They totally destroy everything. Make yourselves many like the locusts. The King James Bible says, like the canker worm. It is basically a caterpillar. Don't worry about these words. Make yourselves many like the caterpillar, like the locusts. Make yourselves many like the swarming locusts. In other words, collect as many people to fight for you, as many as a swarm of locusts, because you are going to need those people. But all know that, do that knowing all that is in vain. Verse 16. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. The locust plunders and flies away. What does Genesis 26:4 say? 26 verse 4. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. Do you see the comparison? That is how many merchants they had to multiply. They had so many merchants, by the way, in Nineveh. Very, very many merchants. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. Can you imagine? They were very, I think everybody was a business person in Nineveh. Yeah, a businessman, a merchant. You have multiplied your merchants more than the stars of heaven. You have a very large and prosperous number of business people who keep supplying you with money. That's what that prophet is saying. Your resources cannot run dry. Your budgets are huge because of all the numerous merchants you have. The Bible continues to say, the locust plunders and flies away. What is he saying? The whom compares the city merchants to a swarm of locusts that strips the land bare and flies away. In the same way, the merchants, having made a profit in Nineveh in the good old days, would flee the city before its downfall. I didn't even know that they would actually be survivors. That's what the Bible says. They would run away. They would run. All the Sudirs of this Nineveh who are going to desert the city, and there'd be no money for them. Verse 17. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals like great grasshoppers, which camp in the hedges on a cold day. When the sun rises, they flee away, and the place where they are is not known. Your commanders are like swarming locusts, and your generals are like great grasshoppers. They are many, and they are powerful. When trouble, war, danger, like the parching sun, burns them, they flee away. They shift from the hedge that they were eating up. That's basically what he's saying. And the place where they are is not known. Meaning you will look for them and you will never, ever, ever find them. Verse 18. Your shepherds slumber, O king of Assyria. Your nobles rest in the dust. Your people are scattered on the mountains, and no one gathers them. Your shepherds, magistrates, officers, counselors, rulers. Do you think they had pastors in there? Probably. They slumber, they sleep on the job. O king of Assyria, your nobles, who are their nobles? They are brave, valiant, famous men. Rest in the dust. Meaning they are worthless. They are useless. They are just waiting to be trampled upon like dust. They can't do anything for Nineveh. Your people are scattered on the mountains and no one gathers them. Meaning they were vulnerable to predators with no one to gather and protect them. The sinful and rebellious leadership of Nineveh would be powerless against the judgment of God. Hallelujah. Verse 19. Yay, we are done. Your injury has no healing. Your wound is severe. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? Your injury has no healing. Nineveh. Your wound is severe. Your wound is fatal. Your wound is serious, meaning it's leading to death. There is no cure. Once there is no cure for your wound, you will die. All who hear news of you will clap their hands over you. They will rejoice. They will have a ball. They will have a party. Imagine. For upon whom has not your wickedness? Yes, your wickedness, your sin, your idolatry, your luxury, your tyranny, your pride, your oppression, your cruelty, your illegal, unprecedented violence,
For upon whom has not your wickedness passed continually? There was no kingdom, no state, no city or family that had not been affected by their wickedness. Nahum ends his prophecy with a view of the righteous and their triumph over the unrighteous. Hallelujah. This is something that the people of God need to be often reminded of, because it often goes against what we see right now. It often goes against the presence, the present appearances. Right now, we could look and say, our enemies are flourishing. Our enemies are rich. Their children will be 10 times richer than them. Their children's children will be 20 times richer than them. They will go to good schools. They will rule this nation. They will fly abroad and all these things. That's what it appears like. But it is temporary. Because the righteous shall triumph over the unrighteous. Amen? If we have time, who can read the 37th Psalm quickly and articulately? Who is able to do that? Maybe I should do that myself. For the sake of time, I will read that. The Psalm 37, the heritage of the righteous and the calamity of the wicked. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Hallelujah. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but he shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Hallelujah. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. I had to pause at that word, gnashes. A friend of ours told us a story of how they were at a certain fellowship, and the pastor, with all his confidence, read and said, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him." What? And gnashes. I probably emphasized that point. And everybody say, "And gnashes." Huh? It's very important to learn good grammar. He was totally talking about something totally not connected to gnashing of teeth. Yeah. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart. Ouch. And their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Do you have a lot or do you have a little? Hey, think about that one. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay. Ha! We are all wicked. Right? We borrow and we don't repay. Eh?
But the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Hallelujah. Nor is his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forever, for the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. Again, the Bible says, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand. Hallelujah. Nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, brethren. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Hallelujah. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them. Because they do what? They trust him. Trust the Lord, you people. Trust him with all your heart. Wait upon him. Need I say any more? That says it all. Psalm 37 says it all. God's justice, God's judgment, it's all timely. All we have to do is wait upon him, even when we are being trampled. Now you may say, I don't have many enemies. And that may be true. But those are the enemies you can see. But you have many enemies surrounding you each day. Those are the enemies you can't see. Yes? They are there to trouble you. They are there to oppress you. Because you're a child of God, the devil will oppress you. He is your chief enemy. But he will not triumph over you. Hallelujah. Can we please stand?